The bulletin says John 1:14-18, and I am going to touch on that, I think, during my message this morning. But the text I want to read to you right now is actually Luke chapter 2. And very, very familiar words. This is Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to begin with verse 8. Hear now the word of God. In that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every year around Christmas time, we sing "Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." That hymn was first written back in the 1700s, and I'm drawing a blank. Who wrote the paraphrase? Jeff, help me out. Did Jeff leave? Okay. Anyway, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come" was not originally written as a Christmas hymn. And we're going to sing it later on in the service, but you'll notice when we sing it, I want you to watch in the words, there's no mention of Mary and Joseph. There's no baby Jesus. There's no wise men. There's no stable and animals. Ah, here he comes. Jeff, who wrote the paraphrase, "Joy to the World"? Isaac Watts, thank you. Great, great hymn writer. I knew he would know. Yeah. And it was written as a paraphrase of one of the Psalms. And Watts did not write it as a Christmas hymn. And he didn't write the tune that we sing to it. But it was in the early 19th century that the tune that we sing was written and those words set to it. And it very rightly became a Christmas hymn because it's about the joy that God our King has entered in to our world. Perhaps some of the most familiar words in the Bible are these. And even people who have never read a Bible but have watched the Christmas Peanuts special know these words. "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The birth of Jesus is good news of great joy. And it occurred to me as I was writing this message that there may be no emotion that is in shorter supply in this moment than joy. This has been a tough year. We've been through a pandemic unlike anything that any of us have lived through. My grandparents lived through something like this back in 1918, but none of us have lived through anything like this. Our oldest member, B.J. Ferris, was born in 1921. We've lived through a time of turmoil and violence in our cities, protests in our cities over matters of race, and we discovered this last summer that if we thought that issues of race were behind us as a country, we were wrong about that. We've been through a divisive election that still doesn't seem to be over. This year, there's a lot of anxiety and suspicion and division and anger and weariness. I think the word that I might use for, if I had to pick one word for 2020, it might be weariness. But not a lot of joy. This is a really good time to remember that when the angel of Bethlehem came and made that announcement to those shepherds, this is a really good year to remember that those angels came to a nation that was oppressed, that was under the dictatorship of a Roman emperor who was hundreds of miles away. But they were occupied by the Roman legion that enforced the emperor's will. They were also under the rule of a corrupt king named Herod, who was a Roman puppet. Their religious leaders were compromised and spiritually empty. And the good news of great joy did not come in the morning paper or on the evening news or over the internet. It came to a handful of shepherds out in a field in the middle of the night. Now, if we wonder where the joy has gone this Christmas, maybe it's because we've forgotten the way that God works in the world. That God's ways are not our ways. That God does not work through human power. God does not work even though the people in authority are there because God placed them there. And that's important. What a gift it is to have believers in positions of authority. That's why we need to keep praying for Chuck and for Diane. But God's way is not the way of human power and human influence. The angels announced good news of great joy, but they didn't announce it. They didn't appear to Caesar or to Herod or the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And the baby that they announced was not born in a palace, but in a stable. This is why the world that doesn't know God missed the joy. Let's talk about joy for a minute and what the world thinks about joy. I really think that the world thinks, and all of us are tempted to think, and all of us do think from time to time, that joy comes from getting what you most desire. Right? Joy comes from having your dreams fulfilled. And what you most desire, if you just get that, then you'll have joy. But the Bible teaches us, friends, that our twisted hearts, our sinful hearts, which are deceitful, don't know what to desire. And our desires are misdirected. The Bible says that seeking and grasping for what our sinful hearts desire is not the source of our joy, it's the source of our misery. It's the source of our joylessness. Now, to really grasp this, we have to talk about a very unpopular truth from the Bible. And this is one that even preachers like me really don't like to talk about very much. And that is, the wrath of God. How many times have you heard Moran talk about the wrath of God? I hope I have your attention now. Romans 1:18. By the way, there is no document on earth that explains the predicament of the human race more powerfully and more accurately than chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Or rather, chapter 2, I mean. 1 and 2. 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Now notice a couple of things about that. The wrath of God is being revealed. Paul wrote that in the first century. He wasn't saying you better watch out. God's wrath is going to come if you keep on sinning. No, present tense. The wrath of God is being revealed right now, first century, and right now today. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, by their wickedness, suppress the truth. Now, we might read that and look around and say, come on, God, where's this wrath? I don't see any thunderbolts, and particularly I don't see any thunderbolts falling on the people who really need them. But Paul makes clear in Romans 1 that the way God's wrath works is that he gives people over to their own sinful desires. We think that happiness will come from getting what we desire, but our desires are twisted, and the phrase, God gave them up, is repeated 3 times in Romans 1. 3 times, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up to their sinful desires. When we rebel against God, we turn against him, and every human being has. We're all heirs of Adam and Eve. More about that in a minute. But when we rebel against God and we go our own way, grasping for our own desires, God says, all right, and gives us up to that. C.S. Lewis once said that the phrase, thy will be done, is one of the most wonderful phrases in the world and one of the most terrible phrases in the world, depending on its source. When faith says, thy will be done, that's a beautiful prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. But thy will be done can be the most terrible words in the universe when God speaks them to us. Thy will be done. God gave them up. That's why the world is the world could not be more wrong and is in deep spiritual darkness in the thinking that joy will come if I just get my desires fulfilled. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, works in the opposite direction. In the gift of Jesus, God has interrupted and broken the cycle of sin and wrath. God calls us to believe this good news that a mighty Savior has entered into this world to set us free from that cycle. The angel said, good news of great joy. Now, I want to ask you today, is Jesus Christ the foundation of your joy? Do you look for joy in fulfilling your desires and in the things of this world? Or do you look for joy only in God's gift of His Son, the gift of Jesus Christ? Because one way or the other, whether we seek for joy in the ways of this world or we seek for joy in Jesus Christ, that search will shape us. And it will show. It will work its way out in our lives one way or the other. You probably know this, that these days when you go to apply for a job, one of the first things an employer will do is ask you for access to your social media feed. Now, I know that some of you are scratching your heads, what is he talking about? But for a whole lot of people, and don't be offended, for a whole lot of younger people, social media is where they spend their lives. I've become completely hooked to Facebook. If you want to learn a lot about Phil Moran, just follow my Facebook feed. Now, that's my point. Employers will look at your Facebook feed, at your Twitter feed, and they'll learn a lot about you. And it might even be things you're not even aware of, but patterns show up. Just a few years ago, I was assigned by Presbytery to be a consultant with a church. It wasn't with our church, but with another church in our presbytery. I was assigned to be a consultant with their pastor search committee, their pastor nominating committee, and to kind of guide them through the process. And there was a candidate who looked interesting and exciting until they looked at his social media feed. Now, their conclusion may not have been fair at all and may not have really reflected this person's real character, but I will tell you that they looked at the social media feed and saw patterns that disturbed them, and that person was dropped out of consideration. Who we really are will emerge. So, where do you find joy? What do you rejoice in? Do you rejoice in the truth of the gospel, or do you rejoice when you win an argument? Do you rejoice in the signs of God's grace in your life, or do you rejoice in the thought of your own reputation being advanced? Do you rejoice in the growth in character, in Christian character, that you see in your family and in those you influence? Or do you rely, or do you revel and take joy in the relief that your family and friends didn't embarrass you in public? And if we are people who rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ, then it will be the joy of the Christmas message that renews our joy this Christmas, and not any circumstance in the world. Even when there are so many worldly reasons to be discouraged and joyless. And by the way, let me, just by way of bearing witness, my experience has been, and maybe some of you can identify with this, my experience has been that the most joyful moments of my life was at the funeral of loved ones. In the midst of grief, my mother's funeral, my father's funeral, my grandparents' funerals, of course there was grief. And of course I was missing them. But there was a deep joy. Christian joy is something deeper than mere happiness. It's something more powerful than... It's something deep. And we can experience joy in the truth of the gospel, even in moments of grief, even in moments of sorrow, there can be a joy that's deeper. Here is the central truth behind the angel's message. Good news of great joy. Here's the central truth. It's in 1 John 3:8. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what does that mean? He successfully undid, broke the power of the evil one. Now, a moment ago you heard from Genesis chapter 3, when the evil one entered into God's good creation, entered into that good garden, and drove a wedge of mistrust between God's children, Adam and Eve, and God. The message of Christmas is that Jesus came to a human race that, as Romans 1 says, had exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, what lie? Once again, Genesis 3 explains it. The tempter came to Adam and Eve and said, you can't trust God, and you can't trust His word. That's especially important. You can't trust His word because He's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be joyful. If you're going to be really joyful, if you're going to be really happy, you need to just go for it and grab what you want. Eat that fruit, because when you eat it, you'll be independent. You'll be godlike. You'll decide what's good and evil. The lie of the evil one that God is not wholly good, God is not wholly love, and God is not wholly kind. You cannot trust His word. But in Jesus, when Jesus was born into the world, and then more fully when Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead, God exposed that lie for what it is. Remember Romans 5:8, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that Jesus Christ died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. When Jesus died on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, the truth conquered the lie. And those who accept this truth and love the truth will become like the one who is truth, the one that we love. And that's the source of joy. The lie of the serpent has infected every human heart. In essence, he was saying, you need to take charge of your life. Don't let anybody else be in charge, including God, because then you won't know any joy. You'll miss out on what's best for you. But that's a lie. And we find out that that's a lie when we finally discover that we can't possibly control our lives in this world, let alone control all the events of this world that are completely beyond our control. If finding joy means we need to be in control, beholden to no one, then we will constantly be afraid and angry and joyless, because we find, as life goes on, that we're at the mercy of people and events and forces that we can't predict and we can't manage. The angel of Bethlehem gave an infinitely better way. Good news of great joy, Jesus comes into the world as pure gift, undeserved, unmerited, the gift of God's grace, not by any human effort. John's Gospel, the prologue to John's Gospel, says Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth. If you want to be filled with his joy, if you want to know that you are completely forgiven, if you want to lay down the joyless work of trying to save yourself, you have to rest in him as your Savior. Just rest in him. That little baby in the manger is Christ the Lord. And if the omnipotent Son of God could give up control and humble himself, then you and I can too. And we can trust him. And that's the beginning of joy. Would you bow with me? Mighty Father, we give all thanks and praise to you because joy has come into this world in the gift of your Son. Joy for us and joy for all the world. I pray, let that joy shine through us. Moving us by your Holy Spirit to let go all of our efforts to grasp and grab for what we desire. We know, O God, that our desires are so twisted and misdirected. Shape our lives to desire only you, to desire to know you more fully and completely, and to be shaped, to have our character, our lives, our hearts, our minds shaped to be more like Jesus. And may the joy of his birth shine through our lives this Christmas that others will see. And we pray it in his name. Amen.